I mean, they'll happen as they happen, as it were. It doesn't really, they're not sort of, you know. But anyway, what I want to do is read chapter three. So we're in chapter three of Jonah, which, you know, in many ways is the key text, even though we all think about the fish and Jonah and everything and his attitude. But here is what happened. So, chapter three. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3-day walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. No human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. And who knows, God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Isn't that an amazing text, really amazing story? How actually it was very the people themselves actually repented even before the king did. And when the king saw what the people were doing, he agreed. I mean, it was like the people movement, and then the leaders followed. That was very interesting. It wasn't leader driven, it was people driven. And the, you know, the question of, does God change his mind? Well, and what is the place of prophecy? Well, these are deep theological questions, and I'm not going to answer them in 10 minutes. You can think about those. So I'm not sure if I'm really going to answer Darren's questions in his outline, but I'm going to do my own little take on it, which might address something a little bit if you think about it in a sort of a holistic sort of way. So could we have the first picture, Trevor? If you can. So there's some ruins of Nineveh. So Nineveh was a really big city, and I like how actually God, when God said to Jonah, he said that great city. So it was like God recognized how great the city of Nineveh was. And in its time, in the 8th century BC, it was actually the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Sennacherib particularly made it very great around the years of 700 BC or so, at the end of the 8th century, you know, because centuries BC work backwards, not forwards. So, and you remember Sennacherib was the one that Lord Byron wrote a poem about, you know, the Assyrian came down like the wolf on the fold to attack the Israelites. And of course, it was the Assyrians who took the northern part of Israel into captivity in about 722 or so, 100 years before the Babylonian captivity. And so Nineveh was this great big city, capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was they were very evil, they were unjust, they were cruel, they were nasty to children and women, and they were warlike. And you know, the values that God wanted to live them to live by, they didn't live by. And God said he would destroy it. And Jonah, when Jonah said 40 days, yeah, in 40 days it's going to go. Well, it didn't. because they repented. The interesting thing to me was actually it was destroyed 100 years later in 612 BC. Could we put the one, well, I don't know, what's the next one? I can't remember what the next one is. The next picture. I might just go through the pictures. It's a little map, I think. And so Nineveh was destroyed in 612 BC. Oh, yes. So this is Israel going into captivity. So the Assyrians came down to Israel and took the northern kingdom into captivity. And you'll see that some of them actually went to Nineveh. So Jonah was prophesying before the Babylonian captivity, before the Assyrian captivity. So you've got the Assyrian captivity, and then 100 years later, the Babylonian captivity. So Jonah was prophesying about the same time as Amos and the early years of Isaiah. And you can see that some of the Jews went into captivity to places like Nineveh, and even as far as the Caspian Sea. And could we have the next picture, please? There is point to this. And so Nineveh did get destroyed. So in a way, God's word did come to pass, but it was 100 years later. Because what happened was that even though the Ninevites repented during the time of Jonah, actually they went back. They went back into their old ways of cruelty and ferociousness and injustice. And so in the end, it was the Babylonians, a mixture of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, who came to Nineveh and sacked it in 612 and destroyed it. And actually, there are still some ruins left. And what you may or you may not know is that that the ruins of Nineveh in the end, some of them still stay there today. And the city, the northern Iraq city of Mosul, is right next to Nineveh. So you've got on the River Tigris that goes up into northern Iraq, you've got the ruins of Nineveh on the east side of on the east side of the River Tigris, and you've got Mosul mostly on the left side of the city of the River Tigris. And so even though Nineveh was destroyed, actually there became a huge city called Mosul, which is there today. And if you were to travel to Mosul, you would be able to go and visit some of these ruins. Could we have another picture, please? And in 2014, ISIS came in to Mosul and destroyed part of the wall of the old city of Nineveh. So there's the city of Mosul and the ruins of Nineveh on the east side of the River Tigris. Sorry about these pictures being a bit. And could we have the next picture, which is the final picture? So you'll see a gate, hopefully. Oh, no, sorry, it's the next one. The gate. Sorry about this, folks. Haven't had much time to prepare this week. Okay, this gate was a famous gate on the wall of the old ruins of Nineveh, and this was destroyed by ISIS in 2014. And ISIS also destroyed the tomb of Jonah. So in Mosul, there was the tomb of Jonah, which was said to have the remains of Jonah's body. And ISIS destroyed it in 2014. What you may or may not know that was that actually the Assyrian Christian community is one of the oldest communities in the world. And it was people became Christians in this part, in the Nineveh region, in the first century AD. And the missionary that took the gospel to the Nineveh area was St. Thomas the Apostle, Doubting Thomas. So if you can imagine that actually the well of the Holy Spirit moving in this area of northern Iraq was actually reluctant Jonah and doubting Thomas. With, I mean, hundreds of years apart, right? And one pre-Jesus and one actually going from the having put his fingers in the side of Jesus and seeing Jesus' hands and feet and taking the gospel to northern Iraq, to the area around the Nineveh Plains. And actually today in Mosul, the government of Mosul is called the Nineveh Protectorate. And that whole area is called the Nineveh Plains. And so you think, well, so was it really destroyed or not? I mean, yes, God's judgment came on the city for their wickedness, but look what happened. Instead of it being completely kind of you never heard of it again, what happened was it resurrected into something else. It resurrected into the New Testament life of Jesus pouring into northern Iraq. And the Assyrian Christians have been a strong part of the life of Iraq for all of these years. And they were the ones that were under persecution with ISIS. And, you know, sort of probably over a million Assyrian Christians actually fled from ISIS. And they're only just beginning to go back since 2017. So I look at that and I think, wow, God's bigger than me and my judgments. And maybe I would like to, like Jonah, just judge Nineveh for their wickedness and say, you know, there's no hope left. But actually, if you take the big zoom of history and you see what God did, and actually God saw that it really was a great city, and that out of his love and compassion and mercy, he actually wanted to save people out of, you know, even in the middle of all this turmoil. And actually that part of northern Iraq around the city of Mosul and the Nineveh Plains are a place that really need prayer for the gospel to go again and for the Assyrian Christians to go back to that area and resettle, and that actually the love of Jesus would go back to that area, because God still loves the people. Even if the bricks and the mortar have gone, even if ISIS has blown up Jonah's tomb and blown up the what's it gate on the ruins of the old city of Nineveh, I say that there's something new happening in Iraq, and that God's faithfulness and loving kindness does not stop. Even when we recognize, yes, he does judge sin, and he does judge people and peoples for sin, there's a time for repentance, you know, and repentance can be a private thing, an individual thing from sin, also be a societal repentance. Like in the 19th century, when we repented as a country for putting children down the mines, you know, we wouldn't want our kids to go down the mines, would we, Tristan? Not at all. We don't think that would be a good idea. And we brought in laws so that children wouldn't go down the mines. And I think that's part of societal repentance for wrongs done in the past. And there was a lot of wrong and evil done in the 19th century that needed to be repented for. And every century we've got our own catalogue of sins that we need to repent of as a country. But I want to leave you with two scriptures, because I'm getting into preaching mode now and I've run out of my time. So when Moses met God in Exodus 34, you know, and he stood in the rock and the Lord said, you know, I'll show you my back. And the Lord walks in front of Moses and the Lord proclaims his name. And the Lord says to Moses, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And that sounds quite harsh. But there's another scripture in Deuteronomy 7 where it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." And I want to suggest to us that, you know, the effects of sin may last to the third and fourth generation, but the effects of godliness last to 1,000 generations. And we've seen it in the story of Nineveh, because there's still a well of the Holy Spirit right there in Mosul in northern Iraq. And if you get ever the chance to go and visit it, maybe you could go and visit it one day. And just the effect of your life and your lives, the effect of the way that you live your life and I live my life, the values that we hold to, the justice that we live by, the mercy and the compassion and the love of God will last to 1,000 generations. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sue. Fabulous. Yes, yes, yes. Real challenge to us there to live for Jesus, to step out in our generation.